All right, praise God. We're doing a couple different things lately before we get back into Revelation. I mentioned when we go to Revelation on Wednesdays, we'd be kind of in Revelation, then we'd be doing some devotional things here and there. Did a couple things in the shack, do maybe something on that in the future, maybe a couple more things on that I've been preparing. We're going to put a video out on that, and we're going to try to time it so when the movie becomes a DVD, it'll come out about the same time, or just a little bit before the DVD. And try to get the news out on what's going on there. So this is a devotional message. Last week, not on Sunday, of course, we're in Ecclesiastes on Sunday, but last Wednesday I talked about walking with Jesus. And we had a message about walking with the Lord. And there was a lot of good responses, which was a blessing to me because it showed me that, and I, of course, it's something that should happen, but it's not always true with a lot of people, that people are very interested in their walk with the Lord, you know. And it resonated with them, being challenged to really walk with Jesus. And I want to do another devotional message along the same lines a little bit. And this is more along the lines of seeking the will of the Father. Seeking the will of the Father. And that would have to do with crying out to Him. Have to do with praying. That would have to do with having a heart for God and a heart that says, hey, Father, I want to do Your will in my life. And it's my heart's prayer, and it has been, that that this would be a fellowship that seeks the Lord. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. I love scriptures like, as a deer pants for the water, so have I, you know, sought after you. Or, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love those types of scriptures which that show God's heart that He wants us to pursue Him. Amen. And He wants us to seek out His will. He doesn't want us to, you know, just casually go to church as though it's some kind of habit, some kind of nominal thing, or because, you know, you grew up in a Christian household. He wants you to be into the church because you're into Jesus. And He really wants you to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And the church is just one manifestation of seeking Him. Amen. You're amongst the people of God. Where two or three are gathered in His name, Jesus spoke of the prayer. He spoke of church policy and discipline in that construct as well. He wants us to be seeking His face. And throughout scriptures, we read about how they sought the Lord. But I specifically want to talk about seeking the will of the Father and why that's so important. Because I'm telling you right now, there's millions of professing Christians who are not seeking the will of the Father, you know. Church is part of it, their social life, you know. I was sharing with somebody from another country who's a believer, and I was asking what the church is like in his country. And I actually was showing some gratefulness that I knew in the country that he lives in, that there's a number of people that, you know, claim to be Christians and follow the Lord and so forth. And he said, actually, it's kind of sad, he said, because most of the churches there, people go to church because it's kind of a business thing. So they can meet the right people so they can climb the business ladder. At least that was his perspective. That broke my heart, you know, that is even partially a reality where in his country. And in our fellowship and in true Christian churches, our pursuit needs to be Jesus. Amen? Amen. And this is very important because remember when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount? Remember that? And, you know, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 of Romans, all this incredible teaching about what it means to follow Him, you know, about being coming members of the new covenant, you know, the Beatitudes, the entry points into the kingdom, you know, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And then what it means to, you know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he talks about all these incredible things and except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Really some strong warnings too. But then toward the end of that, in chapter 7, he warns about two different roads, you know. Remember that? The narrow road and the broad road. And he warns about false prophets standing in the midst of those roads and beckoning you to get on the broad road. But he said they'd come in sheep's clothing, and that sheep's clothing would sell that broad road. I mean, that's the implication there when you read the context. Verses 13 and 14 is where he says, you know, enter the straight gate, for broad and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, right? And thin or tiny is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it, you know? And it's in that context that he said, right after that, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. I say that because this is a warning about what he knew much of Christianity would become. You see, in biblical times, the term Christian is only used a few times. And it meant to be a follower of Christ. And it says they first were called Christians in Antioch. And there was suffering there. There was opposition to the gospel. Peter says, if any of you suffers as a Christian. Now today, when people think of Christians, they don't think of sometimes Christ or suffering for Christ. And when Jesus talks about these two roads, he then talks about these in these false prophets. He talks about making sure that we follow his word. We make sure we follow his will. And remember, he talked about the two houses built on two different foundations. One built on a house of sand, or on a sandy foundation, I'm sorry. Another house built on a foundation of rock. And when the storm came, the rain dropped and the floods came and the wind, great was the fall of the house that was built on the sand. But the house that was built on the rock, man, it stood, man. Same storms came, but it stood. You're going to face the same storms the world faces. You're going to face the same storms everybody else faces to one degree or another. Paul talks about 1 Corinthians, how the temptations and testings that we go through, prosmos, it can mean temptation or testings, are common to all men. And Peter talks about with suffering believers, after he talks about not being surprised regarding the fiery trial that is to try you, don't be shocked. He talks about being established in the next chapter and after suffering and how these same sufferings are being accomplished in your brethren around the world. And what we're going through and what we go through as believers is minor compared to what believers go through in many parts of the world. In Muslim nations, for instance, you know. And we need to think of that next time we complain, you know. And we got to be careful not to put our suffering and say, well, I went through this on par with theirs, because it was like an insult compared to what they go through. Amen. And at the same time, that doesn't mean that there's not real pain in what we go through and that we don't need Jesus to comfort us. Amen. And that we need to seek his face. But my point is that when these sufferings come into our lives and these trials, to whatever degree that we all go through, you know, James says, consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. The Greek is many colored, like an array of different trials. Consider all joy. Can we do that? If we're in the will of God, we can. Sometimes I like to say the best place to be is in the center of God's will. It is. Because if you're in the center of God's will, you're in the best place you can possibly be in the universe. Amen? And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Right? If we're in Christ, neither height nor depth or principality or power, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're in a good place. And sometimes it's like, yeah, sometimes you bring up suffering, Joe, and I know, you know, we go through different types of suffering, but we're not going to face the kind of suffering that they face, you know, in the Middle East. Well, Christians one day in this country will. Maybe after we pass. Maybe not. You know, there's many Christians suffering right now, where they heard messages on suffering and things of that, you know, messages like that, but they thought, yeah, it won't come here, and they're going through it right now. Isn't that crazy? That's a reality. And this message really isn't on suffering, although it'll come up a little bit, but it's going and taking the narrow road in the midst of all these false prophets and then these two different foundations. What are you building on? You have to build on the rock. The scriptures say, if the foundations are destroyed, how shall the righteous stand? Well, the interesting thing is they could never destroy the foundation of Jesus, the rock. Amen. But the enemy could try to get you to build on another foundation. Paul called himself a master builder. And we have to build according to his word. Except the Lord build the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it. Except the watchman, Except the Lord build the house, the laborer labors in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the scriptures say, the watchman walks in vain. In other words, man, you could have a big, tough, studly watchman you know, walk in the walls of a city. But if he's not right with God and the city's not right with God, it's ridiculous. Same thing with your own household. And that's why, you know, the Bible says judgment will start at the house of God. If the righteous are scarcely saved, what shall happen to the wicked, you know? And judgment's coming, and we need to make sure that we take our spiritual temperature often. The seven churches, remember, Jesus had some things to say negative to five of those seven churches. And that was in the first century before the church was experiencing general apostasy like it is now. And I want to make sure that our doctrine is what the Lord wants it to be, and our behavior is what he wants it to be. And that's why I want to make sure we're in the will of God. Because right after Jesus talks about those, you know, two houses and those false prophets that will lead to building on a false foundation rather than the will of Christ, the words of Christ. Because he said, the man who builds his house on the rock is likened to the man who, what? Follows his word. Follows the blueprint of his word. Amen? And then he goes on to say, many will say to him what? You remember that? Remember that one? Many will say, Lord, Lord, like they knew Jesus. Lord, Lord. Many, not a few, you guys. That's what's amazing about that. And that should really get our attention. Because there'll be a huge group of people who'll be saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Now there's those who he never knew. They don't really fall away. Because they never knew the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about those who fall away from the living God. Okay, these people didn't even have a relationship with God. Then there's others where Peter says, after knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, epinosis, experiential knowledge, after knowing him, they turn back to the vomit. So, but in this case, these are people that just followed a false form of Christianity that sounded good to them, it appears. And what did they do wrong? Remember? They did one thing, they were doing one thing, and they weren't doing another. Does anybody remember what it was? Well, no, that would be in Revelation 2. That's the church at Ephesus, left their first love. These guys here in Matthew chapter 7, it says they were workers of lawlessness. Remember that? They were workers of lawlessness. And it says, Jesus said, of what they didn't do, they did not do what? Do anybody remember? You did not do the will of the Father. Half of you are quoting it. Amen. They did not do the will of the Father. So these are people calling Jesus Lord, but abstaining from doing his will. Not doing his will. Not taking up their crosses. Denying themselves and following him. And you guys realize that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying there's millions of professing Christians out there. But Jesus said, he'll say, depart from me to people that what? Call him Lord. You know, I remember elsewhere in Luke, it says, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and what? Don't do the things that I say. Half of you quoted that too. It's a good verse. It's a good reminder. Because Lord means master. Lord means owner. If we really call him our Lord, that means he owns us. And that we recognize that we've been bought with a price and that we're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Verse 20. So we have to be serious about him being our Lord. How many of you want to make sure that you're not in that group that says, Lord, Lord, right? Well, the key is what's the will of the Father? We want to make sure we're doing the will of the Father. Amen? Well, John 6:40, let's go there. From the mouth of Jesus, John chapter 6. He said, because they didn't do the will of the Father. Well, verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, says Jesus, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Amen. It's his will that we have eternal life. It's his will that we behold the Son. Amen. It's as well that we're resurrected. It's as well. 2 Peter 3:9, you're very familiar with that verse, because I quote it all the time. He doesn't will that what? Any would perish, but that what? All would come to repentance. Or 1 Timothy 2:5, you hear me quote that a lot too. God wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Amen? So, what's the will of the Father? That we don't perish, right? That we be saved. That we come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Aren't you glad that that's His will? Aren't you glad that it's not God's will that, well, you know what? I just want a couple people to be saved. You know? I'm going to pick two people from each city of 100,000 or more. Aren't you glad that that's not His will? Aren't you glad that He's not partial? When you want to understand the will of the Father, look at Jesus. When you want to grow in your understanding of soteriology, look at the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Him that you see the will of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says He only says the things that the Father gave Him. Amen? Amen. It wasn't like there was two different wills operating. You know? Not that Jesus was never tempted, but Jesus never stepped out of the will of the Father. Amen? I mean, we know that Jesus told us to pray. And this is kind of like a daily prayer. Not that I'm not saying you have prayed every day, but when it says, give us this day our daily bread, right? But one of the things He said to pray there is, thy will be done, right? On heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So we're supposed to be seeking the will of the Father. Do you understand that? So the name of this message is seeking the will of the Father. So I think it's very important to say, Father, your will be done. 1 John says, you know, if anybody asks anything in accordance with His will, He receives it. Right? Amen. So we're supposed to, you know, and you might, I'm not saying you have to say those words every time you pray. I say them a lot when I pray. I say in the name of Jesus. I know I don't have to say in the name of Jesus every time I pray. I know every time I pray, I need to pray in the name of Jesus. But I know that every time I pray, I don't have to say in the name of Jesus. How do I know that? Because I'm called to pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's the only way you come to the Father. Jesus said, nobody can come to the Father except through me, right? Amen. On the way of truth of life, no one comes to the Father except through me. And He said, if we ask anything in His name, that means in consistency with who He is, His character, and His will. But I don't have to say at the end of every prayer, in the name of Jesus. Because I read the prayers throughout the New Testament, and more often than not, they don't say in the name of Jesus. But they're all in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. But I just like to say in the name of Jesus. And often I throughout the day and wake up at night, hopefully you do similar things. You know, I cry out, Father, your will be done in my life, you know. Your will be done in my family. Father, your will be done in the lives of my brothers and sisters at Blessed Hope and throughout the world, you know. And I often sing, you know, in my life, Lord, be glorified. In my in your church, Lord, be glorified. That he's glorified. So will Jesus says, so will the Father that He be glorified. How do I know that? Where does He say that? The first part of that prayer, the same prayer, hallowed be thy name. That means may your name be hallowed, be shown to be holy, to be glorified. So I know it's His will that I glorify Him with my life. So when I come to Him, it's His will that I believe in Him, that you believe in Him, that we have eternal life. Amen. That's a good thing. It's His will that we be saved. Now, this is kind of a problem I see personally in a lot of the evangelical church. The focus is just getting to the altar, getting saved. You know? It's like, man, I'm saved. Praise God. Okay, that's it. No. That's just the beginning. Your salvation isn't even complete when you first get saved. Oh yeah, if you were to die that day or the next day trusting Jesus, you'd go right to heaven. So yeah, you're saved in that sense. But the work that the Father desires to do in your life had just begun that day. Do you understand that? And that's an exciting thing for me. It's exciting that I could wake up in the morning saying, okay, being saved isn't just being saved from hell. You know, we're not just saved from something. We're saved for something. Amen? Amen. What's God's plan for us? One of the scriptures I love that talks about his will, Romans 8:28. I'm not even, that's just one verse, but I really want to look at verse 29, just regarding thinking about it. But remember that famous verse, Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. By the way, that's awesome knowing that it's his will to work everything for the good for those who what? Love him. Amen. That's a good thing to know. That should help you get through every day. That reality. Because that doesn't mean, whatever you go through, if you're loving him, amen, he's going to work it for the good. And don't live a life where you contradict what he says. Where you say, no, it doesn't all work for the good for me because, well, of course you wouldn't say that because you're a believer, right? But sometimes you can cop an attitude like that. You know, where you become like a practical atheist. Oh, you're not an atheist theologically. You'll write down a great dissertation on God's existence and how he sent his son and you need to be saved through faith in Christ by grace and so forth. You could probably write down. But are you living that? Are you living your faith day by day saying, you know what, I need to trust Jesus. If I'm going to trust him, and if I'm trusting him to save me from hell through his shed blood on the cross, amen, and bring me into his eternal kingdom, can I not trust him to do what he says and work everything for the good in my life and for his glory? Certainly you can. And that's why he wants us to have hearts full of praise and hearts full of thanksgiving and hearts full of saying, today is the day that you've made, Lord. You didn't just make eternity for me. You made today. I'm a saved person today. And you're intricately involved with your creation. You know every hair on my head. You see the little sparrow that falls to the ground. And Jesus said that so we would know that he cares way more about us than the little sparrows who he cares about. And he says to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Individually, you have your own fingerprint. You're precious in his sight. He loves you so much. And he's at work in your life. The Holy Spirit, you know, seeks those who would worship him in spirit and truth. Amen. And here you are, you know. You don't come to a church like this if you're not seeking the truth. Unless you have some strange motive. I mean, I had a guy that came for quite a while. And in the back, all gelled out. And he told me, hey, you know, and I just told me that he came because he found it intellectually stimulating. But he gets stoned every time he comes. But it's fascinating. Hearing the scriptures, you know, and can I still come? I said, well, if you're coming to get stoned and just, you know, you need to repent, you need to turn and get right with Jesus. You know, and this man didn't believe he could because he believed he committed the unpardonable sin and he was actually practicing Satanism. Some of you, I think, know who I'm talking about, you know, and that was on and off his practice of Satanism. I said, if you want to do God's will and you're here because you're like, you know, I could get right with God. I'm hearing his word. By all means, come. I go, but if you're here to get stoned just because you find this stimulating, I go, you know, this is a fellowship of believers who are trusting Jesus. And I encourage you to seek the Lord, you know. And but we need to make sure that we are not amongst those who hear those words ring throughout eternity in their consciousness when they're separated from God. Depart from him, never knew you. You know, you workers of lawlessness, you did not do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is to trust in Jesus, amen. The will of the Father is to do the will of the Father and seek his face. Now, there's times where we will struggle with doing the will of God. Even Jesus, God in the flesh, the God-man, he said, my Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. But he never faltered. He never failed to do the will of the Father. But he struggled at times. But he's our example. And we will falter at times. But God has saved us, not just to keep us from hell, to make us heirs of his kingdom. Amen. Oh, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God to make us his children, amen? And he made us in his image. He made you in his image. That blow, the creator of the universe made you in his image. Made me in his image. And you know, we are quite different than the animals. Far different, amen? The first humans were given stewardship over the animals and to name them. God said he put a fear of the animals or fear of us in the animals. Sometimes it doesn't, you know, because of the fall. Sometimes the animals will trespass just like humans do. I know there's a fear of us that God put in animals. You know why? Because I go hunting sometimes. And man, they get a smell of a human. It's a trip. I mean, we have a sense where they just fear us. All kinds of animals. You're like, man, I wish you would have put the fear of man in the mosquitoes, though. Right? Just got to swat those guys, man. But it's crazy when you think about it, because so many Christians, I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians who are Christians in name only. Then there's many other Christians who think the goal of Christianity is to just receive Jesus and then it's over. And they don't understand that right when they got saved and turned to Jesus, I'm talking about those who really turned to Jesus, who really surrendered to him, that now there's a walk, you know? Now there's not just justification being made right with God, but now there's the process of sanctification. Amen? Whereby we are made more like Jesus. Amen? Because the verse right after Romans 8:28, God works all things together for those who love him or the call according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? Be conformed to who? The image of his son. Amen. That's God's plan for you. Jesus, God in the flesh. We were created in the image of God. We fell. We became rotten, even to the core. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But he gave us a new heart. Amen. And now he's making us like his son. Recreated, the scriptures say, according to the truth and according to holiness, his image. Ephesians and Colossians. Think about that for a second. The creator of the universe, who created all these thousands, millions of different species and everything, actually allowed you to be the one species on earth that's different than all the rest and that you bear his image. Your dog does not bear his image. Your cat does not bear his image. Your parakeet, or even your parrot who can say a few words, does not bear the image of God. In fact, the brain, the human brain, is the most awesome creation that we're aware of in the entire universe. You know that? When they study it, it's a trip. I was just doing a study. I've been working on a study on one of Jesus' miracles for another message down the line this week. And I was just tripping out on the brain and how our eyes work. And I did a whole message for the men one time on eyes. But this was a little bit different. This was in regard to our brain. In fact, you have a blind spot, you know. You have a blind spot. But guess what? You would never know you have a blind spot because your brain compensates with the colors and everything else and fills in that blind spot. Isn't that a trip? When you see things, your eyes see them upside down. You, a couple experiments you could do to realize that. But then your brain turns it right side up when you're just a baby. And there's a lot of crazy, it's just amazing how incredibly, you know, how we're made. Now there's birds can see farther than you, and it's because we don't need to see super far. An eagle needs to see super far, right? But God's given us what we needed to do what he's called us to do. But there's also a time coming when our sanctification is complete. And so please know that as we're on this journey together, it wasn't about just getting saved. It's about walking with him now, seeking his will, and being used by him for his glory. Amen. And the culmination to where, when we're resurrected, the Bible actually talks about how we'll be like him and share in his glory. That's amazing. Now, I want to look at some verses that have to do with specifically doing the will of God. In fact, we don't have to turn here because it's such a short verse, but Jesus said, if anyone desires to do the will of the Father, he will know the doctrine. As King James says, the doctrine or the truth. John 7:17, you can go there if you want. Whoever wills to do the will of the Father. They're talking about who he is, what his identity is. And I love that because whoever wills to do the will of the Father will know the doctrine, will know who he really is. And I love that because that shows you that nobody falls through the cracks. There's not some aborigine or somebody way off far that, you know, that God is speaking to by the power of Spirit, convicts the world of sin, right? And speaking to him through his creation and speaking to him in a myriad of ways that are, I've gone through many of them in Scripture. You know, he puts people in nations, different nations, so they grope after God, just points their times, where they'd be born, when they'd be born, all these things to get you to seek him. So it's amazing. But there's no one out there saying, okay, I want to do your will, Father, who's going to end up in hell. Because Jesus said, whoever wills to do the will of the Father will know the truth. Amen? Amen? That's a great verse, by the way. That's a great verse when you're witnessing. But what about Jesus has it covered. They're going to know the truth. Now, I can't explain to you how he's going to get the truth to them in every instance. Sometimes he uses human agency. But I can show you in Hebrews 1 where angels are sent forth to those who inherit salvation. Angels went to the shepherds and shared the good news with them, you know? And an angel preached the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. Oh, well, praise God. That means I don't have to do the work. No, you're commanded to go because he wants to use you first. You're the first line of defense for the gospel. Amen? I think sometimes God uses angels because we don't get off our rear ends. And angels like, why do we have to do this, man? We do all this other stuff. We're saving them from falling off of buildings and, you know, we're saving them when they slip on milk or whatever. And now we got to preach the gospel. I don't think they say that, but you know what I'm saying? I don't know how exactly it works, but we're supposed to be out there sharing the good news. And it's just, but you know, he gets to people. I love it. So whoever wills to do the will of the Father, Jesus says. So he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth, right? And whoever does do his will, he's going to reveal his truth to him. And it's an awesome reality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Sometimes I'll use scripture and put them up where you can see them and read them. I do that in live presentations and videos and stuff like that. And once in a blue moon, I've done that at church, but I started doing that, and a brother said, man, my kids were just starting to search the scriptures, you know, and I was so happy they're starting to learn their Bibles, and then you started going to more scriptures on the wall, and now they don't have to bring their Bibles, and so then I reverted back. I said, you know what, and I was going to make it intermittent anyway, but I'll still do that once in a while. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Verse 18 says, in everything what? Give thanks. For this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're talking about seeking the will of the Father. Amen? According to chapter 5, verse 18, what's the will of the Father? That we give thanks in everything, man. In everything. Now, this text doesn't say for everything. I don't say thank you for the devil, Jesus. He's such a great guy. But it does say in everything. Amen? In every circumstance, man. Who did that? Who's a good example of that? Paul's a good example of that. Paul went through a whole lot. How about King David? Psalm 34:1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He made a conscious choice to constantly praise and thank God. Now, David wasn't perfect. He fell short of that. That was his goal, to praise the Lord at all times. There's times where he's like, Lord, why? You know, but you need, there's going to be the Lord wise at times, but you need to end it with thank you, though, Lord, because I know you're in control ultimately, and I know you're a good God. Amen. And I know you love me, you know, and I don't always understand what I'm going through, but may your will be done in my life in all circumstances. I think one of the best illustrations is the best illustration would be Jesus, of course, you know, he's being crucified and he still commends. He, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, it says. Amen. But I think Job is the best Old Testament example of that. I mean, remember this? Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked will I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did he have a rough day when he said that? Yeah, remember what Job went through? Lost pretty much everything. Then there was another wave of it. And there was a time, got to be honest with the scripture, There was a time where Job wasn't having that attitude. He struggled a little bit, right? But in the end, it says he never cursed God. And he didn't blame God. In fact, it says the very next verse, that's verse 20, verse 21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22 says, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So, you know, part of the reason we get together is to, you know, learn God's word, but also be encouraged, amen? Be strengthened, you know, that we want to have the mentality that David had, that I will praise him in all things, amen? That we want to see that he wants to give thanks in all things, that that's the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus, amen? That we could look at Jesus, that we could look at Paul, that we could look at Job and say, wow, look at the victories that were had. And Job went through more than I think any of us will probably go through. And then maybe more than some of us will go through collectively as a group. He went through so much as far as intense pain. Yeah, he didn't blame God. He wondered, you go through the book of Job, he's like, God, you know, and, you know, he got close in his surmising, because at the end, God says, will you condemn me to justify yourself? Because Job was starting to like, what in the world? And guess what, man? Job put his hand over his mouth, right? He repented. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. You know, I've heard of you, but now I see you. You know, it's like, whoa. And then God started telling him all the incredible things. Talking about different incredible. Where were you when the morning stars sang for joy? You know, when the angels shouted when the earth was created. Where were you? In other words, I have a bit more wisdom than you, Job. I know what I'm doing here. Just trust me. Amen? Amen. And Job, by the way, huge kudos and credit because he got it early on and just trusted God. But the enemy kept wearing on him and wearing on him and wearing on him and wearing on him. And his four friends just really, actually three out of the four, because there were four friends, Elihu at the end, some of the chapters near the end, he actually says some very wise things that God never rebukes him. He rebukes the other three friends. And sometimes it seems like he's taking up their arguments, but he goes in a totally different direction and with Job. And he tries to get Job to look at God's wisdom and trust God. He doesn't blame Job for everything that's going on like his friends did. And then the Lord speaks again and says, those three blew it. He doesn't mention Elihu. It's kind of a trip. And Elihu is one of the, says some really fascinating things that are just incredible. So, you brothers and sisters, are we going to practice this? Are we going to be thankful? Now, you could go through a terrible thing, but guess what, man? It could be an ugly, crummy, terrible day, man. The clouds are just thick and dark, and you're shivering, it's cold. But you don't want to forget that the sunlight is beaming and beautiful above those clouds, amen? And those clouds will come to pass, amen? They will depart, and it'll be sunny again. Same is true spiritually. When the spirit realm crowds you, and Job was afflicted by the spiritual world, the demonic world. You keep seeking Jesus, and the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, amen? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So it's important that we are thankful because the enemy wants to sow seeds of bitterness in our heart toward God and others, you know? The Lord emphasizes the importance of unity and loving one another a lot in Scripture, and he warns against ungodly division. He warns, you know, he says he hates a man who, it's an abomination to him. It says he hates a man who causes division among the brethren, you know. So and Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, amen. So we want to be encouraging people when they're struggling with their walk with God to encourage reconciliation. God is right. God is good. God loves you. We need to make sure that our hearts are soft and right and trust him, amen. And brothers and sisters that encourage brothers and sisters to love each other and fellowship with one another. I'm not talking if people are in rebellion to God and act like that's fine and that God doesn't care. He does care about that. The Bible says, mark those who cause division not according to sound doctrine. Sometimes there's got to be some division. It says there must be divisions among you to show who is approved, the scriptures say. So sometimes, you know, when there's something that's heretical that's being taught, you know, like Jesus isn't the Son of God, you know, God doesn't call us to unite with that. He calls us to refute that. Amen. Now, that's an important part of God's will, is being thankful as believers. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and just turn there. But as you've turned there, I'm going to read another passage which has to do with God's will, because I'm in 1 Thessalonians and I wanted to just stay there since we're there, because that was going to be a verse I'm going to bring up in a second. But listen to Ephesians 5, 15 and following, because it mentions the will of God again. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be an unwise person, but a wise person, making the most of every opportunity, or as the King James says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. But listen to this, verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That means license or looseness. Any of you used to get drunk before you're Christian and you realize it led to other sins? I mean, my buddies would tell me, man, Joe, when you can't believe you were saying this to that dude, or can't believe you were doing that, and, you know, and some pretty embarrassing moments, not for just me, for me telling them, other times, I can't believe you said that, you know. And friends that we got along with, man, sometimes my friends, they'd be brawl with each other, you know. Brawl with each other, because they're drunk. And they, I mean, we'd wrestle all the time as punk kids growing up, you know, having fun time and box sometimes and stuff. But I'm talking about an ugly kind of brawling. And it's like, what is going on? Not long before I got saved, I started seeing more of that. And I was told that after I got saved, it started happening more and more. It was between a couple of the specific guys I hung with. But it happened when we were drunk. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. You know, most crimes are committed when people are drunk or on drugs. Do you know that? So he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You want to do God's will? Then don't be getting drunk with wine. Don't be saying, just a little bit of wine. And you know, I'm just getting a little bit drunk. A little bit drunk? That's still drunk. Don't do it. You don't want to be among those who he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, right? You didn't do the will of the Father, because it's his will. He says, understand what his will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father. Always what? Giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, he's talking about those things that are thankworthy. Again, he wouldn't want you to give thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord, that neighbor kid got leukemia. It's not what he's talking about there, okay? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are praiseworthy. Not everything is praiseworthy, but certain things, what things are, amen? You can always find praiseworthy things in your life, amen? Are you able to breathe right now? Give thanks to Jesus, man. There's a lot of different gifts that you have right now that you're exercising just as you're sitting there and we're hanging out right now. It's incredible. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. What's that first line? Amen. For this is the will of God, your what? Sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So it's his will that we are sanctified. And as I said to you, first of all, and it breaks my heart, many millions of professing Christians through the years don't even know what it means to be born again. You know? Never. I mean, my mom. I mean, she got saved at a salvation call I gave at a church before I was pastoring, you know, 30 years ago or so. Actually, more than 30 years ago. At a church in Thousand Oaks. And I did a live presentation and prophecy and music, stuff like that, and gave a salvation call. An old couple came up in their late 70s or so. The pastor was tripping out because he said they'd been coming to the church for months. And great to see them get saved. He didn't know who the other lady was. That's because it was my mom, you know. And she got saved that day. And she later told me, she said, yeah, growing up a Lutheran, I didn't even understand that you had to put your trust in Jesus to be saved and you'd be born again. And, you know, and Annie Sano, you know, good German Lutheran from Germany. Same thing. I never heard about being born again. Because in the Lutheran church, like the Catholics, they baptize you and make you think that you're going to heaven because you were baptized. That's one of the most pernicious doctrines on the planet. Because you have millions of people walking around right now thinking that they're going to heaven because they were baptized as babies, yet they're getting drunk as a skunk, you know, in the bar, and they're, you know, committing adultery, and they're doing all kinds of wicked things. They're, you know, they're not honest. They lie through their teeth. And I'm just talking about a lot of people in general. But they think they're going to heaven because they were baptized as babies. And you won't be able to find one verse in the Bible that says to baptize a baby. You won't find an example of a baby being baptized. You'll see scriptures like this that say, make disciples and baptize them. Disciple is a learner. Disciple means a learner or follower. You know? And it's just a deception. It's another deception in the church that I don't talk about very much. I probably mentioned the how pernicious infant baptism is less than five times in almost, you know, 25 plus years of preaching at Blessed Hope. And that's something I probably should have brought up more, but because it's so serious. And I talk to people who think that they're born again because they were baptized as babies. Some of them will use that language. Oh, I was born again when I was a baby, you know. Or I was born again when I took communion, Catholics. Not that they teach that, but that's what some Catholics have believed. One I'm thinking of specifically that I witnessed to. But his will, he says here, is our sanctification. So when we get saved, how are we saved? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. For God so loved the world, Jesus said that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever what? Believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Amen. So we're saved through faith in Christ. And I've tried to explain to people before. Now there's others who believe, yeah, you got to be saved through faith in Christ, but they believe that's pretty much the end of it, like I mentioned earlier. But they don't realize that the Bible talks about how we are saved in the past. We have been saved, past tense. Remember that? We're being saved. In fact, far more times you read about being saved in the Greek New Testament than having been saved in the past with the word sozo, the word for saved or salvation. Although there's other scriptures I could point to where it talks about having received the gift of eternal life. So there's plenty of times, you know, we could talk about past experiences as our salvation experience. So I'm not negating it, but I'm just saying it's interesting because people tend to think that the terms about being saved are always past tense, when really it's kind of interesting. There's by far more present tense and future tenses with the word saved than there is past tense. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, the gospel which I preach to you, by which you stand, in which you, you know, also are being saved, it says in the Greek. And usually it says, you know, you'll just see saved in the English. But a lot of times the Greek is being saved, and sometimes that'll be brought out in more literal translations. So we were saved already, amen? We die any time after we got saved, we're going to be with Jesus, absent from his body, present with the Lord. But we're also being saved, amen? And I'm saying this because I'm getting to another point with regard to sanctification. Because we're saved from sin, amen? The penalty of sin. We're being saved, and yet there's also the future tense. Can some of you think of the future, how it's used in the future sometimes? Yeah, amen, that's a good one. There's Matthew 10, Matthew 24. He that endures the end shall be saved. How about Paul in Romans 14? Our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Amen. Or Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed man once to die, but after this is judgment. And I believe verse 28 says, and it talks about he came the first time in respect to sin, but a second time in regard to salvation. Amen. And when he returns, we inherit eternal life. We have eternal life. We've received eternal life, and we shall inherit eternal life. Works with eternal life, works with the word saved, and also works with the concept of sanctification. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, he talks about, he writes to those who have been sanctified, you know? And he says in verse 30 that Jesus is our sanctification, amen? He is our sanctification. He's our wisdom, amen? He's our sanctification. And now, remember the difference. Being saved is being forgiven of your sins through what Jesus did on the cross, through faith in what him and what he's done, amen? Being sanctified is a process whereby God makes us holy. This comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, hagios. Hagios. And that's the word where we translate usually holy or sanctification. And that's critical, because if you're truly saved, there would be some evidence, at least initially, because you could fall away, the scriptures warn, that if someone says, oh, I've been saved, but there's no evidence that they're seeking the Lord, that they've repented, and there's no hagios, holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You remember that? Hebrews 12:14. And that is not an imputed holiness, by the way, because he says, pursue peace and the holiness or sanctification without which none shall see the Lord. That's a holiness that you pursue. So if someone's not pursuing holiness, they will not see the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Because that's not an imputed holiness right there. Now, I do believe personally, I'm one of those Christians that believe in imputed righteousness. I believe that my sin and your sin was imputed to Jesus on the cross. And I believe that his righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of his shed blood, through faith in him. I do believe that. There's a debate on that in theology right now. And I know when you parse the Greek language and so forth, you can make a case either way. But Paul talked about the righteousness that comes not through the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Amen. And that's all owing ultimately to Christ. Amen. Now you must have faith. But understand this, that when you come to Jesus, you're saved. But he begins to wean you from the world. Amen. Don't be conformed to the world. Remember that? For Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. It says that you may, and I'm kind of cutting the chase here, verse 2, that you may prove his perfect will. Wow. So you can understand God's perfect will better by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed in your mind, because you'll get a better perspective. You're seeking God. Amen. You're seeking the will of the Father. So his will is going to show up in your life. You're going to get into his word. You're going to be praying. You're going to be crying out to him. You're going to be becoming more like Jesus, you know, and we seek his will through his word. Amen. We seek his will through prayer. God, may your will be done in my life. James 4, if anyone, you know, thinks they're going to move because they can have a better business somebody or other place, don't just move. Say, if it be his will. Seek his will in it. Amen. James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone liberally. Amen. And he warns about trusting and not being like the waves of the sea and being double-minded, going back and forth. The double-minded, he says, will receive nothing from the Lord. So we need to be single-minded, amen, on his will. Focus on his will in our lives. That's huge. And as we seek his will and we seek to know him, we are sanctified. We become more like Jesus. So when we're being sanctified, understand this. We're consecrated. We're to be made holy. Now, I've talked about this before, is to be separated from that which is evil and consecrated unto God. The word holy is used over and over in the Old Testament of temple implements and tools and stuff that were wholly devoted over to the Lord. Amen? Now, if he is really your Lord and he's really my Lord, therefore, then we have sanctification, holiness happen in our lives. We are becoming more and more devoted to him. Amen? Less and less clinging to evil and more clinging to Jesus. Amen? And I say less and less and more because there's not one person yet here or on earth walking on water. And we're all, it's what we call progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, meaning we become more and more sanctified. Progressive sanctification. Can you say that? Progressive sanctification. That's what we believe in. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? I disagree with those who say, oh, sanctification is not that important. You know, as long as you're saved. That's what a lot of their preaching amounts to. I disagree also with some of my Wesleyan brothers who talk about how you just kind of get the gift of sanctification and you become holy and perfect all at once. Because it doesn't leave room for the scriptures that talk about growing in grace. Grow in grace. How can you grow if you've already arrived? And none of us are perfectly like Jesus yet. But we're seeking him. And we're becoming more and more sanctified. That's why sometimes sanctification is used as in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 and in the past tense. But it's interesting because it's also used in Romans 6, 13. I should say the concept of sanctification is throughout the book of Romans in chapter 6. And go to Romans chapter 6, please. And this is the process that we are in. And it's pretty amazing. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? When did you die to sin? When you became a Christian. When you said, I'm going to take up my cross, deny myself, and follow him. You said, I'm no longer going to follow that broad road of destruction and rebellion against God, but I'm going to seek the will of the Father. I'm going to seek Jesus. Verse 3, when he says, take up your cross, what does that mean, by the way? That's death to self. You're saying, I'm dying to my own will. And I try to point out to people to make it a little easier to understand. When Jesus says, take up your cross, what is he saying? How do you take up your cross? You say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. That's how you take up your cross. You're dying to self. Say, not my will anymore. Joe Schimmel, when I got saved, that old man, that old guy, that bad guy, boom, now I realize, man, that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that old man is dead, nailed to the cross with Jesus, amen? And I've risen, I've come to new life in him, and now I'm a new person, amen? And we're new creatures in Christ. Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been what? Baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? Newness of life. So it's not about just being saved in the past, guys. He wants you to walk now with this newness of life. Amen. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the what? Likeness of his resurrection. That's the fulfillment and final sanctification, by the way. We were sanctified, right? We were saved, washed from our sins, made right with God, right? But we were sanctified. We were set apart for God's service right when we got saved. Same time. Amen? And now we're continually being sanctified every day. It says that the inner man is dying, but the outer man, it says, is decaying, but the inner man is what? Being renewed day by day. Amen? Being transformed from glory to glory. So we are walking now in newness of life, but one day we shall share in the likeness of his resurrection. That's final sanctification. So we have been sanctified. We're set apart for God's use. Amen. Now we're continually being sanctified. God continues to want to use us. Amen. And we fight the confirmation of the world. And we say no. And we say, I want to be renewed in my mind and serve Jesus. And we continue in this process of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. But when Jesus returns, and what's God's goal? God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, before whom we foreknew, we also predestined to be conformed to the what? Image of his son. And here, right here, we're being conformed to the image of his son right now, but when Jesus comes back, we will be transformed into his likeness. 1 John 3, 2 says, we don't know yet what we're going to be. When he appears, we shall be like him. And Philippians 3, 21, I believe it says, that when he comes back, there'll be an exertion of power whereby your mortal bodies, our weak, feeble mortal bodies, will be fashioned under like his immortal body, like his body. Man, the final sanctification. You guys, we need to be praising God for the journey that we're on. In the midst of the things in life that are a bummer, that are hard to deal with and so forth. Okay, God, you're working that for the good in my sanctification. We need to start seeing and processing things that way better. We need to be thankful in all things. Why? Because God's using all things for the good in my life to make me like Jesus. Even the things that are hard, the things that feel painful at times. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was what? crucified with him. Remember I said that old Joe Schimmel? Dead on the cross. Remember that? That wasn't just strange wording or a weird concept or something I just came up with. No, that's Bible, man. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was what? Crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is what? Freed from sin. Being free. You know, right now there's a satanic teaching in the church that being, oh, we're set free in Jesus. That means we can get drunk. That means we can do evil things. That means we can use bad language. That means we can, hurt other people and not, you know, and not, don't have to necessarily have to get right with people. We just do what thou wilt. That's a false, form of freedom where there's, you don't need to repent anymore and so forth. The Bible talks, when it talks about being set free from sin, it means that we're set free from the penalty of sin. Amen. But we're also being set free from what? Right here, it's clear, the practice of sin. Amen. Because before I was a Christian, I was a slave to sin. How about you? And I could not escape its tyranny in my life. How about you? But when I came to Jesus, I was not only forgiven, but I no longer had to be a slave to sin and practice sin anymore. Now, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Verse 11, look at this. Even so, what? Consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Consider yourself, reckon yourself, count yourself, depending on the translation, dead to sin, alive to God. In other words, that's not me anymore. That's not you anymore if you're following Jesus. We're not supposed to live like we did before, you know, BC. Amen? We now have newness of life. We're to walk in it. And I'm trying to let you understand and emphasize the vistas that God wants us to walk in, that this newness of life that so much the church is missing, you know, doesn't realize it's not about just getting saved. We're being transformed. We're becoming like Jesus. Amen? Christ-like. Amen? And it's an exciting thing. Look at verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin what? Reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. So these instruments, these hands that used to use for evil, the tongue that used to use to say horrible things before you were saved, and now you use these things for God's glory. You serve Him. Are you using your hands? Are you using your tongue for God's glory now? Are you sanctified? Are you being sanctified? You see the process? See, when you first get saved, you're sanctified, meaning you're set apart by God. Amen. Then as you grow and you walk and you learn to walk with Jesus, you become more like Christ. You start putting on Christ more. You're being sanctified. And then when he comes, you're ultimately what? Sanctified, because you become Christ-like. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's that look like? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. We're being restored to the image of God. That's a trip, man. That's a trip. Think about it. And if you approach life, if you wake up every day and say, man, today I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to live like he lived. I'm going to obey his word. You know, I'm going to treat people the way he treated people, the way he told me to treat people. I'm going to forgive those who harm me. I'm going to go the extra mile. Somebody asks for my coat, I'm going to offer them my shirt. Amen. And I'm just going to live like Jesus and be like Christ. And man, you watch what God does in your life. You know? But begin sharing with people. Begin loving people. Begin saying, God, help me to reach beyond my own life into the lives of others, even as you use people to reach into my life. Amen. Now, it's interesting, too, because he talks about not letting that old man reign anymore, you know? And it's funny because I went through Romans chapter 6 one time. And I mean, verse by verse, one Sunday. And I wanted to understand what he meant more about not letting that old man reign. And I got the idea of just from Scripture, my understanding of Scripture is to not become that old, let that old person that you were that said, my will be done, rule anymore. But I got this really, after I prayed and sought the Lord on it, I really cried out to God. God, I want to understand this concept better, you know? And the dream I had a dream, didn't change the concept, but it kind of defined it, just gave it more, is I had a dream I saw my wife when she was younger, before she was saved. But she was like fully grown. But she said her mom used to live vicariously through her, because she used to party, used to dance and stuff. And she went to the NOW meetings at Moore Park in college with her mom, you know. I am woman, hear me roar, and you know, that kind of thing. And her mom was standing by her looking at the old Lisa, almost grieving, you know, like she wanted her back. Not that she did want her back, not that that was her heart. But in my dream, it was like she wanted that person to come back to be raised. And that could have been more just symbolic. I don't know. But I woke up from that. The woman laying next to me is not that lady anymore, man. You know? Because she's a partier. She was, you know, on the wrong broad road, you know? Go dead toward destruction. And, but that old man lies dormant, just waiting for permission to rise up again and dominate your life and take you to hell. You got to count that old man dead and say, no, I'm not letting him or her rise from the dead. Amen. I'm saying not your will, meaning that old man, but his will. Amen. Not my will, meaning that old man when he knocks, because you're buried. Button the hatches. Get back down there. You're not coming up. Amen. Jesus lives in me and through me. Amen. It's no longer I that live, Paul says, but Christ. Amen. Lives in me. Christ lives through me. Amen. The lives we now live are for God's glory. So he says, as God's will is our sanctification, and he says that we would not commit sexual immorality. And then he goes on to say a couple verses later that he that commits sexual sin goes beyond the bounds, and he says, defrauds his neighbor or brother. And to go beyond the bounds means to trespass, to go in an area that God says, nope, that's not your area. And defraud, it says defrauds his brother, means to cheat. I thought, isn't that interesting? I looked at that word a long time ago. I did a little word study on that word defraud. Don't defraud your brother sexually. So it's talking about when a brother is with a sister or anyone they're not supposed to be with because they're not married and they're with them sexually, that they're defrauding them, they're cheating them. I thought, isn't that interesting? Because sometimes when there's sexual sin that takes place, somebody says, you know, if a married person has sexual relations with somebody outside their marriage, they say they cheated on their spouse. But I think it's interesting. You don't just cheat your spouse. You also cheat God, right? Because the Bible says you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body. But you also what? You cheat that person you're with. And you can't dare say, oh, I love you, honey, to somebody that you're not supposed to be with. The marriage bed's undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. And so it's important that we recognize that he wants our sanctification and he wants us to abstain. He says, this is the will of God, right? He says, even your sanctification. And then he goes on to say that you abstain from sexual immorality. You stay away from it. Because why? Because sanctification, amen? You're set apart from doing evil now. You're consecrated to God, amen? And what a wonderful thing. And the beauty, too, is in 1 Corinthians 6, I love it. He says, be not deceived. That's where he says, neither fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals, and extortioners, and revilers, and drunkards, and all that, will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? And he says, such were what? Some of you, right? I mean, some of us were somewhere on that list. And every one of us is on one of Paul's vice lists, amen? And every one of us, since we've been walking with Jesus, will not be able to look back and say, man, I've been perfect ever since I came to Jesus. Man, I can't think of a time I ever fell short. We've all fallen short of his glory, amen? But he washes us from all sin. When we repent, we ask for cleansing, amen? But if right now you're practicing sexual sin, you got to repent. God's will for you is sanctification. Amen. And he wants us to be sanctified. We belong to him. Our bodies belong to him. Amen. And that means also on a sexual level, I mean, it's getting hotter right now. How many noticed that today? I did a lot of things outside today, you know, and I came back like later in the day, man, I was like sweating because I was doing work and changing out batteries and all kinds of stuff. And I was like, man, it's getting hot. But we have to be careful. We got to be modest. Amen. The Bible talks about women being modest in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, help guys out, women. I know it's like some guys, it's like, you know, help them out, you know. Don't dress provocatively to where you're trying to get attention sexually. That's not from God. Amen. Dress to the Lord. Do everything under the Lord. Amen. And when it gets hotter, I mean, there's a time and a place to, you know, where, you know, I'm not saying you have to wear a trench coat when you go swimming or something like that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, be reasonable, but at the same time, be considerate about who you're around, right? And how you could be a stumbling block. So you don't want to be a stumbling block to a brother. Amen. The Bible says, you know, you don't want to cause your brother to perish for whom Christ died. Amen. And brothers, you have responsibility. On judgment day, you can't say, well, that's the way that girl dressed, Lord. Lord's not going to let you use that as an excuse, because you still have to make the choice to make the right decision. Amen. We live in a fallen world and we know that. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to take action and cast down imaginations, it says, and bring every thought in the captivity of Christ. Amen. So brothers and sisters, we all have that responsibility to be holy. Okay. To be sanctified. In 1 Peter 2:15, you have to turn there. It says, because I want to get through this, and I know I've only got a few minutes left. For it is God's will that by doing good, because Lenny just held up the 5-minute sign for my tape, our CD. It's also on podcast. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I like that. And I want to read that again. Listen, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Then 1 Peter 3:17, Peter states, quote, it's better to suffer for doing good. Wow, listen to this. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Catch that. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that be what? God's will. That shows me that sometimes suffering when you're doing good, it's God's what? Will. That doesn't fit in a lot of theology today, does it? Why do bad things happen to good people? You're asking the wrong question. We're all sinners. We all deserve to be in hell. You should be asking, why do good things happen to bad people? I mean, think about it, right? Amen. I mean, when you really see how corrupt human nature is, God, why have you tolerated this lot of humans, including myself, all these years? Because he's long-suffering. Jim would say, I don't understand why God loves me, so good to me. Something like that, right? I said, because he's good, man. Because God is love, you know. Right before I came up. And I know even when you hear those words and we know that scripture, we all like, wow, Lord, it's amazing that you still love me, you know. Because we recognize if we own up to our human depravity. I mean, I'm just being honest with you as a brother who loves you and who's called by God. To my other brothers and sisters who are called by God, that we all fall short. I mean, there's times where it's like, because, I mean, we're in a world of good and evil, and we've got brains where good and evil thoughts can come in. You got to battle them, right? And sometimes I'm like, where in the world did that come from? Cast that down in Jesus' name, you know? You just feel filthy being a human being sometimes, you know? But that's why you got to cry out to God, and you got to be thankful for his grace. You got to say, God, continue the work that you've begun in me, amen, and help me keep my hands to the plow. Let me keep that old man buried and not give in to temptation, and go forward and end with a well done, good and faithful servant in the end, amen. Now listen to this, Hebrews chapter, and we can go there because I only have two more texts I want to turn to. Hebrews chapter 13, and they're both in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And now it's like, well, great. We're seeing all these verses on God's will. I mean, but how do I do this? Well, Hebrews chapter 13 shows us how God equips us to do his will. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his what? To do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing to him in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, did you realize that's a prayer? He's praying a blessing for them, that God would equip you to do his will through Jesus. Amen. That's what we should be praying for others. We should be praying. You know, I pray, I seek the Lord for you. I seek the Lord for my family. Lord, help them do your will. Help them know your will. Help them walk in your will. Equip them, strengthen them, empower them. Pray that for yourself. Jesus said to Peter, pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. If he needed to pray, we need to pray. Amen. And we pray, God gives us strength. And then the last verse I want to share with you, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36, last few verses here, right in a row. For you have need of endurance. We have need of what? Endurance, so that when you have what? Done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall what? Live by faith. And if he, that's the righteous one, the justified one, shrinks back, my soul, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. There are them. There are those. But of those who what? Have faith to the preserving of the soul. As it says in the King James, to the saving of the soul. Final salvation again, by the way. You notice that? We've been saved. We're being saved. And here it says, we're those who believe unto the saving of the soul. It says in the King James. And that's what basically preserving means, saving, really. I wish they would have used the word saving there. But it's interesting in the NASB. But it's interesting, guys. He wants us now to endure, amen, seeking God's will. And he closes this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to pray that we'd be equipped to endure in doing his will, amen? So what do we need to do? We need to be praying, God, help equip me to do your will. Give me a heart to do your will, amen? Help me to pursue you and follow hard after you. As the deer pants for the water, may I seek you. May I seek after you with all my heart. And when you're confused, man, go to the Word and prayer. If you lack wisdom, seek God. What does the Scripture say in Proverbs 3? Acknowledge the Lord what? And lean not on your own understanding. He will what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will what? He'll make your path straight. Amen? Just seek him with your whole hearts, guys. Let's be the remnant, amen? Decide in your heart, hey, I'm not turning left or the right. I'm going to be thankful in all things. I know God's at work in me. I'm going to keep loving him no matter what happens and who falls. And I'm going to pray for them and try to bring them back. And I'm going to be servant till the end, amen? And you'll be blessed. You'll be in the will of the Father. And then when he comes back and we stand before the Lord, Jesus won't say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You did not do the will of the Father. He will say, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Father. Father God, we thank you, Father, for so many scriptures that talk about your will, Father. And we know over and over again, hundreds of times, thousands really, by example and by command, that you've expressed your will through your word. Even when you don't say, this is my will, you just say, do this, and we know it's your will. Just as we don't have to say to our children, this is my will, but we tell them what to do. And Father, we pray that we'd read your word so we can better know how to please you. And we thank you, Father, that we know when it's all said and done, Father, that we could never ultimately please you with what we've done. Because at the end of the day, Father, we're still sinners saved by grace. And it's what your Son did on the cross, who always pleased you, and gave himself for us and our sins, paying the penalty, condemning sin, and allowing us, our sins, to fall upon him so that we could be in that crucifixion, the old man dying with him, so we could rise to newness of life. Father, we pray in your Son's name that you would help us to continue, even as your word says that we are new creations in Christ, Father, and that we're called to put on Jesus. Even though your word says that we have put him on, but your word says to continue to put him on more and more and become more and more what you've called us to be. We pray as brothers and sisters in Christ that know the truth, that we would pursue holiness without